Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. Kim and I haven't watched this show in a while, but we used to. I can't remember if it was on one of them DIY or DYI or HTVG or whatever. It's one of those women channels. But there's a couple of good things on those, and there is one in particular that was called Homes on Homes. The guy's last name apparently was Holmes, or he was Home, try to be cool or something. Homes on Homes. And what they did, their whole spiel, was they would go correct poorly done jobs that contractors had done. So for instance, one whole neighborhood had paid this contractor to put fences in and all of their backyards. And the contractor did like two of the homes and bolted with all of their money. And so they wrote into the show, they got approved, and they went out and they did the job right. There was another situation where they added another room out of their attic, but with that, they did not have the proper ventilation or the proper escape things that you need for it to actually be a room. So if the code enforcement had come, they would have failed that inspection. There's all sorts of weird things like that. And with that, they were at like an all-time high in 2008, where they had to come out and make a public statement. Please do not apply to the show anymore. They had 70,000 requests from homes. People saying, these contractors ripped us off and did a poor job. Will you please come fix it? And obviously they couldn't do that many homes, but the thing that we see is there are lots of poor builders out there. There's lots of bad contractors that will meet with you and face to face talk with you and say, oh, I got it, no problem. There's even I can't remember what the commercials are for, but it's the couple sitting in the kitchen and they're talking about to some contractor, and he's like, well, you know what we could do is we could rip that wall out. And you know, you hear him saying that, but in the head you hear what he's really saying or something like that, because we're familiar with that. We understand that. Well, why are we talking about this? Well, we have been looking at for the last several chapters the idea of priests being bridge builders to God. All right, a priest being a bridge builder to God. And unfortunately, this world is full of charlatans. This world is full of priests who say, follow me, and I will show you the way to God, and they have no capability to do that whatsoever. Can you think of any particular religions that have some sort of a priest system? Can you think of any? Sally? Yeah, Catholicism, all right? A corrupt, backwards religion, and it's priests. They even, you can't even really communicate with God unless you go through the priest. You can't ask for forgiveness of sins unless you go to the priest, and the priest will then bring that up to God. What else? What are the religions? Judah? Yeah, Buddhism. That's a little bit, the Catholic priest, they dress up, we see that. You see the Buddhist priest, that also the same thing. Give me another one, all right? None? That's all we got? Yeah, Mormonism, they have their priest. Man has identified that there must be some sort of gap bridged between them and God. And either they will go to the Bible to see what God says, because God is holy and dwells in unapproachable light, and man is sinful. And so therefore, there needs to be some way to bridge that gap. Man gravitates towards systems that ease their conscience and please themselves. But they are walking out on faulty bridges, and the consequence is their soul. And we have been comparing the Levitical priests of the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. And we have been looking at the idea of Jesus Christ and that he is the superior high priest. Go back to chapter 5, and we started to look at every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer what? Both gifts and sacrifices for sins. God appointed these priests in the Old Testament of the line of Aaron to offer up things that would bridge that gap between them and God. The high priest can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Christ, you can see his high priestly intercession for us, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obeyed him the source of eternal salvation. Christ Jesus built the perfect bridge. The bridge built by the Levites was imperfect. It was not complete. It was temporary. It would not last. It was designed to be a picture and a foreshadowing of the high priest to come, and that is Jesus. Now, what could possibly be the main objection that someone would have to the claim that Jesus is the superior high priest? Besides, obviously, they can say, "I don't believe in Jesus," or "I don't believe those things about Jesus." What would be someone's main objection to Jesus as the superior high priest? Yeah, he's not a Levite, right? He's not a descendant of Aaron. We know that with the 12 tribes, specifically the tribe of Levi, were the ones that were to do the temple worship and all of those types of things. And from the tribe of Levi, you have the house of Aaron that was selected, and the high priest must come from Aaron. So they can look at this and say, "What are you talking about? That doesn't make sense." We all know that Christ was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was from Judah. Well, it is key in verse 10 of chapter 5, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then we know that in verse 11, the author paused for a moment and he said, "Look, I want to keep teaching you about this whole Melchizedek thing and how all these pieces fit together, but you're dull of hearing and we're not going to go back all over all of that stuff." And then Lance picked up in chapter 7 when he continued his thought on Melchizedek. And we got an explanation of who Melchizedek is and why Christ was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You just learned in verses 11 through 17 the following. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the what? The power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And you have this explanation and this declaration that Jesus is better than the Levitical system because he's not of the tribe of Levi, and the similarities he shares with Melchizedek. When we look at our title tonight, we will call it the crescendo to the superiority of Christ's priesthood. The crescendo. All right, some of you musical people, hit me up. What is a crescendo? Any at all? Any one of you? I just need one of you to give me. None of you know the answer. Celeste, what's a crescendo? Okay, you start out soft, and then it goes, and it kind of goes up like that, right? Specifically, what we're looking at is there is a steady increase in intensity culminating in a climactic point. And yes, I did need to look up what the word crescendo means, even though I think I know what the little, isn't it like a little less than symbol? All right, good. I remember what a less than symbol is. That's the one thing I know from math. The argument has been building and building and building and building and building and building, and then boom, it comes to a head right here. And I will say this. This is most unfortunate that I've only given myself one lesson to get all the way from verse 18 through 28. But I will try my best to do that because I can't push everyone else back because I'm not a mean bully. I have three main points that we're going to look at. The first would be the pledge of Jesus's priesthood, and not that like cleaning product pledge. That's not what I'm talking about. The pledge of Jesus's priesthood, and we're going to see this in verses 18 through 22. And I love it. This is so much fun. I love how the author writes it. Verse 18, for on the one hand, all right, and then we got our structure right here. We have our subpoints. We have on the one hand, and then you go down to verse 19, in the middle of it, it says, on the other hand. And then you go down a little bit more, verse 24, on the other hand. Okay, they don't have 10 hands here. It's not a bunch of hands popping out. That would get really confusing. What it is on this side, but on this side. And again, we're comparing Jesus Christ to the Old Testament Levitical priest. So hand number one would be the Levitical priest build an imperfect bridge. The Levitical priests build an imperfect bridge. Chapter 7, verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing mature. The law made nothing complete. The law did not bring anyone to maturity in Christ. It says it is weak and it is useless. Those are things that you hope people never describe you. You are weak. You are useless. What am I going to use you for? That's exactly what the Levitical priesthood system became. For on the one hand, you set aside the former commandment, you set aside the old teachings that were there, setting up the Levitical priesthood, because of the weakness, because of the uselessness. Now, I don't know about the other husbands in here, but when my wife, I think, wants me to feel strong, she'll come up with a jar of something. And I think she can open it on her own, but she'll be like, no, I'm too weak to do it. I'm too weak to complete it. And so I think she does it to make me feel better about myself. So what do? I go, and I try it. And I'm like, I just can't get it, babe. I just can't do it. Can you do it again? And then she opens it. That's because without her looking it, I loosen it to the very point of just being able to fall off. All right? And you wonder why she never asked me to do anything. This old system, this bridge that they supposedly built from man to God, it was not complete. I don't know about you. Any of you have a healthy fear of heights? Oh, me. I am not getting on this bridge, all right? I want proof that this baby is secure. But this one, it is weak and it is useless. It is an imperfect bridge. It doesn't even go all the way. It drops you off at the end, or it crumbles right underneath you. And as a reminder, when we look at that word complete, why do we need a bridge? Because the standard is Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect. There's our word, complete, mature, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we look at ourselves and we remember how much we lie and how selfish we are and how much we lust after things that we're forbidden to lust after, and how we treat people with contempt and we disobey our mom and dad and we get saturated with the things of the world, how we don't offer worship to God as we should, and then we realize that we are sinners and that we need help. Apart from Christ, we are not perfect. John MacArthur says that this word perfect in Hebrews, is used to refer to the goal and aim of Christianity. This goal, this maturity, is access to God. Access to God. And that's what a bridge builder does. A bridge builder gives you access to God. The purpose of the priesthood was to reconcile men to God through their sacrificing of their sins. But this priesthood could only picture, could only typify the actual reconciliation, because it could only typify cleansing of sin. It was there imperfect in that it could not give men access to God. Why was their bridge weak, useless, incomplete? Well, they had insufficient supplies. You ever heard that phrase, you brought a knife to a gunfight? You go to a fight, which I know you guys do on the weekend, and you go there and everyone, you pull out the knife and you think you have the upper hand, and everyone else pulls out the gun, and then you don't go to those fights anymore because you're dead. Their supplies would be, as Hebrews 10:4 says, the blood of bulls and goats. I want you to flip to Hebrews 10 real quick, just verse 4. You've heard this before. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So God, in what he instructed them, was to take lambs, the goats and bulls and all of those things, and they were to symbolize the sacrifice that Christ would have to come. Those in them of themselves were insufficient. They did not have the correct supplies to be able to do that. Well, why then? Why did God command them to do those things? And why did all those sheep and goats and bull, why did they have to die? I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3. That's harder than turning to Hebrews chapter 10, isn't it? Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why the law then? Paul is writing this, asking this question. Why? Why do we even have it if it wasn't going to complete anything? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. And we go back in way back time, we think of Genesis 3:15, the promised seed to come, all of those things. Skip down to verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law showed us our sin and how awful we were. Oh, I'm not to lie. Well, I'm a liar. I'm to love God above everything. Well, I don't do that. I'm not to be angry and have murderous thoughts towards people. Well, I'm guilty again. And what it does is it shows me, it closes me up in my sin. And it makes me say, I need help. And the picture of the blood and the goats and all of that sacrifice was to show that there must be a penalty for sin. And it was a foreshadowing of Christ to come. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our what? Our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. The sacrifices that were oh so insufficient were to point us to a better sacrifice to come. The high priest that was a sinner himself, he was a foreshadowing of the high priest that would come. So on one hand, you see that the Levitical priest built an imperfect bridge. On the other hand, though, look at the end or the middle part of verse 19 of chapter 7. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we do what? Draw near to God. And that's the point. That's the idea of that bridge builder. Jesus Christ, through faith in him, gives us access. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, But he, with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much more, also, Jesus has become the what? The guarantee of a better covenant. So, on the one hand, you already wrote, the Levitical priests build an imperfect bridge. On hand number two, the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees a perfect bridge. The Lord Jesus Christ, not only does he provide it, says he guarantees a perfect bridge. And that's his pledge. There used to be these old Men's Warehouse commercials, and the dude with the really creepy beard, which is now in style apparently, he says, like, if you don't like our coat or something, yada, yada, he goes, "You'll love it." And I go, "I'll guarantee it." So there's some sort of a promise that goes along with this. It used to be back in the good old days that Domino's would guarantee a fast and speedy delivery. How did they guarantee that? You remember old people? None of you want to admit to being old. Elizabeth, you know? Yeah, if you didn't get it in 30 minutes or less, that was the Domino's guarantee. But then they realized that a lot of people that had jobs as pizza delivery shouldn't be speeding around town trying to deliver pizza. That is a disastrous recipe. Wasn't a good idea, all right? But we're familiar with the idea of a guarantee. Jesus Christ guarantees us access to God. When he builds this bridge, there's no, I don't know, it's kind of wobbly. You see the movies where there's like this big chasm and there's like one string, some old rope that's going to snap, and everyone's like, "I don't know if we should do it." And then what happens? The bad guys chase them and they go, "Okay, we all better do it." And they're about to make it across. What happens? Guaranteed, it snaps just as the bad guys come on it. It's just so cliche. It happens over and over again. The bridge that Jesus builds to God is perfect. It gets there. It gets to him. And it is rock solid. And that's his pledge. He guarantees. Now, how can he do that? How can he guarantee that? How can he pledge that? Go back to chapter 6. Look at verse 13. "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." God promised, Abraham waited, he received. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his promise, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in it which is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hope of hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both what? Sure and steadfast, and one who enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is God. Jesus promised his disciples in John 14, "I go to what? I go to prepare a place for you. The thief on the cross, truly today you will what? See me in paradise." Jesus says, whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Take it to the bank, wrap it up, guaranteed. It is a pledge. The perfect bridge has been secured. Number two, the permanence of Jesus' priesthood. We already saw the pledge of Jesus' priesthood. Now we see the permanence of Jesus' priesthood. We'll see this in verses 23 through 25. Verse 23, "The former priests," oh, you're excited, "on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing." Hand number one, the Levitical priests built an impermanent bridge. An impermanent not lasting, not continuing. It was guaranteed to eventually fail. Built an impermanent bridge. Why was their bridge, help me out here, why was their bridge impermanent? You're fired. You've said a lot of things. They're all positive things. And it's nothing against you wearing a Texas A&M sweatshirt. All right, Stephen, do you promise never to wear a Texas A&M sweatshirt? Okay, you can answer. It was never designed to be. Okay, why else? God didn't design it that way. Why else is this bridge impermanent? Did you tell her? Okay, Sally. Yes, they die. Whatever bridge that they built to God, their life and their ministry and whatever, that bridge would crumble when they died. It is impermanent. That's what it says in verse 23. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We see that on hand number one, the Levitical priest built an impermanent bridge. Hand number two, the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees a permanent bridge. A permanent bridge. This word permanent, it means two things at the same time. Prohibiting violation, that means that it's secure from destruction, it's secure from violence, it's secure from desecration, but it also means that it's incapable of being violated. It is incorruptible. It is unassailable. This bridge will, you know, one of the common things when it came to war was if there was a bridge that was a pipeline for troops or food or whatever it was, you would destroy that bridge and you would cripple that army from being able to fight against you. This bridge that Jesus Christ has built, Satan can never destroy. It will always be there, always last. And we see four things about this permanent bridge. Number one, his bridge is effective. His bridge is effective, not defective, effective. Where do we see that? It says, therefore, he is able also to save. He can do it. That's what we're looking for in a bridge. I want my bridge to save me, and Jesus Christ will save. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are dirty, wretched, vile sinners in light of a holy God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And now we have access to the Father. We can pray to him. We can live for him. We'll dwell with him forever. All of those things. His bridge is effective. And let me pause for a moment, because I don't think any of you came here tonight thinking that the Levitical system was superior. I don't think that was on the forefront of your mind that, no, those Old Testament priests, they were better. But I do think that there's probably a chunk of you here tonight that have never believed in Jesus Christ. And if you have never repented in Christ, you have said, I trust in something else as my bridge to God. That's essentially what it is. You think that there is another way to bridge that gap to get to God. Whether you're going to rely on the character of God, and some people say, well, God's loving and he would never cast anyone into hell, and that includes me. All right? How firm are you on that? How rock solid is that bridge that you're walking out upon? You willing to bet your soul on that bridge? Some of you are thinking, you know what? I'm really not that bad of a person. I understand that I sin, but, you know, I outweigh the bad things that I do with the good things that I do. You have built your own bridge on works. And that's really what all other major religions boil down to, right? Good works will save you. How solid is that bridge? That bridge isn't going to get you there. The only way, Jesus explained, is through him. And his way is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So when we look at his bridge as effective, we must conclude that every other bridge will lead you straight to hell. Let's be honest here. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There are not many roads that lead to the mountaintop. His bridge is the only one that's effective. Number two, his bridge is everlasting. His bridge is everlasting. Therefore, he is able also to save forever. Now, some would translate this completely, carrying the same idea. It's everlasting. It's complete. There's never a moment that we go, I'm in Christ, but I don't think I'm going to get in. We talked about this when we looked at Hebrews 6. You are secure in Jesus Christ. You never have to worry about that again. Number three, his bridge is exclusive. What do I mean by that? It says reading on in verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God. Oh, I like that. That sounds good. Through who? Him. Only through him. Not through Buddha, not through Allah, not through your own good works, not through insert whatever you want to say. Only through him. And did you pick up in Luke when we're reading this week the cost of discipleship? If you wish to follow Jesus Christ, you must do what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him daily. You're not earning a life of salvation, but you're exhibiting that. There is a cost to discipleship. His bridge is exclusive. In Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And the idea of the narrow gate is you can't take anything with you. You can't take any baggage with you. You can't take any unbelief with you. You can't take any sin with you. You cast it all aside in what we call repentance. And you follow through Jesus. You enter through the narrow way. Number four, his bridge building is ever-present. I don't know if that's a word, so I put like a little hyphen in between and I felt better about myself. His bridge building is ever-present. What do I mean by that? Since he always lives. He's at the right hand of the Father. He always lives, and for what? For what purpose? To make intercession for them. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's not here tonight, so I can embarrass him. But you must know that Dale has a bleeding heart for you, right? Jessica, you know he's just a big softy, isn't he? And there are times and discussions that Dale have had in our life, and if we were on a camp and you were thirsty, I would be inclined to tell you what? I heard it. You say it, Michael? Who said it? Drink or spit. Come on, kid. You know what? Because that's what my dad told me. Find a way to win. I don't want to hear about it. I'm thirsty. But Dale hears your plea, and he goes, hey, Justin, I think we really should give them some water. They haven't had any water in a couple of days. That might be maybe a little bottle. And he's interceding on your behalf. Such a compassionate guy. And I'm like, oh, okay, Dale, I'll give in, all right? We'll get them some water, these kids and stuff like that. Jesus Christ is always on our side. He is always with us, and he is always there to represent us before the Father. He is always there to intercede for us, to be our mediator, to be on our behalf. His bridge doesn't falter. His bridge doesn't stop half the way there. His bridge doesn't collapse. His bridge doesn't disappear and reappear. The bridge that he builds to God is perfect and is complete and is everlasting and is effective, but it is also exclusive. And only those who repent and believe in him are on that bridge. Number three, the perfection of Jesus' priesthood. The perfection of Jesus' priesthood. Verses 26 through 28. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did what? Once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. I don't think we still have our one hand, other hand model here, but I think it's safe to carry that on. On hand number one, and if you hadn't picked it up, hand number one is the bad hand, okay? The Levitical priest built an impure bridge. Built an impure bridge. Verse 27, Jesus does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, but the implication is they did. They were sinners. They had to offer up sacrifices for themselves, and then they could be qualified to do it for others. How would the character or the quality of your chef affect your desire to eat? What would be some things that would make you not want to partake of a dish that someone has made? Hannah. Dirty hands. Okay? Dirty hands, making your food, you know, maybe they pick their nose a little too much or whatever it may be. Uh-uh. I don't want that. What else? What else would cross them off? Truth. Yeah, maybe it's a dirty work environment. You know, it's, you know, we ate at the Dairy Queen in Seymour on their way home from Lubbock. I don't know about that one. It took us 40 minutes to get some chicken and fries, and it did not look up to code, all right? I try to just ignore those things, just close my eyes. What else? What else would disqualify them? Joshua?
The health of the cook.
Okay, yeah, man, if they're in there hacking and wheezing and snotting all over the place. What else? Brooke?
The chef that puts vegetables and collagen, such as animal fat, in your smoothie.
Or vegetables, period, all right? Yeah, you gonna cook with vegetables? You're out of here. All right, I don't even know what the rest of those things are, but I'm with you, Brooke. All right, something along those lines. You would not want to partake of their meal. You know, I walk by Evelyn. Evelyn is our main receptionist. I walk by her desk, and there's all these cute little breads on her table. And pumpkin bread. I'm a sucker for pumpkin. I love them, okay? So I look at it, and you know what my first question was? Are these for us? Okay, oh yeah, it's for us, okay. And then my second question was what? Who brought them? Because I don't know. You know, I've been in ministry a long time. You don't just eat any apple that some old lady gives you in the forest, if you know what I mean. All right? I want to know who this was. And I think, was I right? It was Edwin. Yeah, Edwin. No, it was, she said Hannah brought them. And I go, oh. So I started to eat them, and they were delicious. I trust her. How would the character or the quality of your bridge builder affect your trust in the bridge that he provided? all of those homeowners that were ripped off by those shady contractors or those incompetent contractors, 100 out of 100 times they would hire that show to come fix their problem. Why? Because they're good. They know what they were doing. I mean, the homes guy, just, he remembers all these codes off the top of his head. It's amazing. I don't want an impure bridge. I don't want sinners to be my path to God. I want perfection because that's what God demands. So on the other hand, hand number two, we see the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees a pure bridge. The Lord Jesus Christ guarantees a pure bridge. Why should we trust his guarantee? Because he is without blemish. He is free from inferior material. He relied on his perfection in order to present himself to God. I have 7 reasons, and I won't be able to expound upon all of them, but we will walk through this together. Verse 26, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy. So number one, we're going to say his holiness. This points to his relationship to the Father. We know that God is holy, therefore we as Christians are called to be holy. We still wrestle with sin, but Jesus was perfect. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet what? Without sin. The impeccability of Christ could not, no way, sin. His holiness. Number two, his innocence. And in this, we see his relationship to the people. It says, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent. He could connect with us. He was one of us. He understood us. Number three, his flawlessness. His flawlessness. It says undefiled. And this is in relationship to the profession that he had, the being the high priest. Remember Nadab and Abihu who offered up strange fire to the Lord in Leviticus? And we don't know exactly what it was. Like, it could be that some would say they went in drunk, or they went in with an irreverent heart. It could be that they just did it in a flippant manner. Jesus offers up his sacrifice flawlessly. Have you ever read Leviticus? I am so confused about what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it and all those things. And Jesus did everything perfect. Never flinched, flawless in his presentation of himself to God. Number four, we see that he is separated from sinners. We see his separation from sinners. Now, how was Jesus separate from sinners? Isn't that what he was accused of? You eat with sinners and tax collectors. Why would we trust you? How was he separate from sinners? Yeah, wouldn't he? He can't sin, right? How else? How else was he separate from sinners? Hudson. Yeah, he's holy. Emily. Sacrifice for the sinners. You know, even when Jesus was hanging out with the sinners, he wasn't partaking of sin with them. You know what he was doing? Sharing the gospel with them, sharing the good news with them. Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to be of this world, but not of this world, if you get my drift. He didn't exclude himself and hide in his holy huddle and only hang out with certain people. He went out and he shared the good news with others, but he was still separated from them. Number five, his exaltation above the heavens. That's kind of a cool one. And exalted above the heavens. Why is that important? Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He made it. He made it to God. It would have been completely different if he had stayed dead in that tomb, if he had not shown that he could find a way to God. But he goes to God and he says, come on, follow me. I have a place for you. Number six, his resolute love. It says, because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. And we don't have time to go there, but Ephesians 5:2 talks about how we are to walk in love just as Christ loved us. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, one would hardly die for a good man. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were what? Vile, wretched sinners, Christ died for us. Never forget the love of Jesus Christ. Number 7, his eternal perfection. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Eternal perfection. This is my high priest. This is the bridge I'm walking on. And to walk away from that would be foolish. When it comes to our implications, I just have two questions. The first one would be, how is our bridge to God described? How is our bridge to God described? It is pledged. It is permanent. It is perfect. It is pledged, permanent, and it is perfect. How is our bridge to God built? How is it built? Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and what? Don't pack up yet on me, people. Released us from our sins by his what? By his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Never forget, Christian, that sin that you struggle with, Christ has died for that sin. That sin that you tolerate, Christ died for that sin. That lazy, lackadaisical attitude you have towards God's word, Christ died for that sin. The blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. So he offers up himself to be beaten, to be spit on, to be whipped, to be nailed, to be hung, to be suffocated. So that he would provide us miserable wretches a bridge to God. Unbeliever, will you walk on that bridge? Will you repent and trust in Jesus Christ and the perfect bridge that he has built? Believer, will you rejoice and live for your Savior? Will you walk in a manner worthy of the calling which he has called you? As the music team comes up, I ask them, I know we did it not too long ago. We sing Jesus Paid It All. And we just got to go back to that song. Rich, beautiful lyrics. And as we sing this, I want you to sing it out as worship. Not just words on a screen, where you're giving praise to God, where you're giving value to God. We know it says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Remember, Jesus paid it all. So what's our response to him? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Beautiful, beautiful words. Let's pray, and then we will sing this song. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, who built the perfect bridge. I pray for the sinner that they would repent and trust in you. Pray for the Christian that they would love you more. They would enjoy you more. They would serve you more. You are a great and awesome God. Jesus, you are a great and awesome Savior. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.